I know that there's a big Super Bowl or big football game coming up in a couple of weeks, and I know that I've probably talked too much about professional sports teams, but I want to say something today about victories and defeats. My high school, it's hard to believe now, but it was a powerhouse in basketball from the 1920s to the 1960s, with an occasional bright spot every once in a while after that. But here's one of the things that I know from the time that I taught there. Even when our record as a basketball team was 2 wins and 20 losses, which it was at one point, I still supported my students, and I still went to games. It was tougher, but I still went. When my own kids were playing, I still supported them, and I still went to games, even in those games when no one would have thought that they stood a chance. And I know that not everybody's like that, because lots of people are fair weather fans. They only come when you're winning and that kind of stuff. But I just want you to think about this. If we base our love and our support for someone on whether or not they win, do we really support and love them? You ever felt forsaken by God? Have you ever felt like he's not hearing a word that you pray? For Christmas, our family draws names for gifts, and I asked the person who had my name for a set of books on presidential leadership in times of crisis. That's the kind of gift that I appreciate. And I got this book, this set of books, three of them, one of them on Abraham Lincoln, one of them on Theodore Roosevelt, one of them on Franklin Roosevelt. The only thing that would have made it better if there was one on Harry Truman. But I've got plenty of books on Truman. But I'm just about halfway through the Lincoln book. It's like 800 pages, each one of these books are. But it's called Team of Rivals. And it's about the men who ran against him for president are the men that he appointed to leadership positions within his cabinet. And everybody thought he was crazy. But in reality, it turned out to be probably one of his greatest decisions. I know that you may not know a lot about Civil War history, but it was without a doubt one of the worst times in this country's history. You think we're divided now? At least, so far, we're not lining up and killing each other over our disagreements. From the moment that Lincoln was elected, states began seceding. Began pulling out of the Union. And within those states, there was federal property, forts, like Fort Sumter, for example. And the big question was, do we defend those forts, or do we just let them have them? And Lincoln thought we should defend them. So from election time in November until inauguration in March, which is when it was at that time, all of that time, tensions between the North and the South grew. Nobody thought that this simple, strange-looking country lawyer, Lincoln, was up to the task. I think most of you know the rest of the story. In the midst of all of that going on, two of Lincoln's sons, he'd already had one son who died, and two of his sons came down with what we think was probably typhoid fever, and one of his sons, Willie, died. Tad lay sick for several weeks, always right on the cusp of death. So I want you to think about fighting a war that brought incredible difficulties, a country torn in half, losing your son in the middle of all that, and having lost another son prior to that and nearly losing a third one, brought Lincoln to say this: "This is the hardest trial of my life." Why? Why is it? Those are his words. Now, there's some question about Lincoln's faith, but the book that I'm reading speaks to it, talks about him reading the Bible faithfully, being able to quote it at length on different occasions. And the indications are that his faith was something that was relatively new. And again, we don't know much about his faith apart from that. He had not been a churchgoer. But anyway, if the pressures of being president are not enough, add to it this nation divided and killing each other. Add to that two dead sons. Abraham Lincoln had every reason to feel forsaken. Psalm 13 showed up in my devotions or in my regular Bible reading several times last week, and you know what that generally means. You're going to hear about it. So it's a psalm of lamenting, of declaring passionately my grief or my sorrow. And in my Bible, the heading is From Despair to Delight. And so I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read Psalm 13. And it begins by saying, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. We'll talk more about that later. And it reads, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, like many of the Psalms, this one was written by David. And David had plenty of reasons to praise God. But there were times in his life when he had plenty of reasons to lament as well. Don't know for sure what specific life event David was lamenting in this particular psalm. Could have been any of the number of times that King Saul was seeking him out to kill him. That would make you lament. It could have been after his closest friend, Saul's son Jonathan, had died in battle. It could have been just after his own son with Bathsheba died. Or it could have just been a bad day in his life when he felt all alone. Now, most of us have not been pursued by a king who's trying to kill us. I'd like to hear your story if you have. But for the most part, that's not one of the things that you and I will go through. Most of us, however, have known the pain and the sorrow of losing someone close to us. And we've all had a bad day. Probably just last week, I'm guessing. The Psalms are a great place to turn for encouragement. Psalm 23 is a favorite of many, but there are also Psalms like Psalm 13 that's kind of a woe is me type of Psalm. Jesus himself quoted from a difficult Psalm, Psalm 22, when he was on the cross, and it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, it ends better than that, but it's just, it's a psalm of sadness. Now, I don't have any idea how many psalms that David and the other authors may have written in total. I just noticed that two of the songs we sang this morning were from Fanny Crosby, and I don't praise him, and the first Blessed Assurance are both written by Fanny Crosby. And I've read that she wrote something like 2,000 or 3,000 hymns. They're not all in your book. David wrote many psalms, and they're not all in this book. But each one of them that is in this book is put there through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and directed by the hand of God for a particular purpose. So, you know, you might want to think, well, I can look at the psalms and be encouraged. They're all happy. They're all... No, they're not. Some of them are very, very lamenting, as this one is. Begins again in verse 1 with, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us probably could have written that very psalm, or at least that line, at some point in our lives. We've all felt like God had hidden himself from us, that he'd forgotten all about us. Something we need to take from this verse is just simply this. David was a man after God's own heart. We hear that in Scripture many times. He was the anointed one. He was chosen by God, not by man, to be the next king. He was chosen by God to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And even if even David, who had all these things going for him, if he felt these ways this way from time to time, it's okay to feel like God's not paying attention to you right now. But it's not okay to believe that full time. God has our names inscribed on his palms. We had that just a couple of weeks ago. And then Hebrews 13:5 that Carolyn read to you earlier says this: for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. David also wrote some psalms of thanksgiving and praise, so he didn't live in despair, but he did go into despair from time to time. I want you to think about your own life. Do you live in despair? Lamenting and complaining to God is okay as long as it doesn't become our lifestyle. As long as that's not how we're known for lamenting and complaining all the time. Sometimes we have the mistaken impression that a really good Christian should be able to handle anything, that they should never question or doubt. And again, there's no problem with us questioning God and even with us doubting from time to time. The problem is when we decide that that's going to be our lifestyle. And it is a decision that you make. Verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Let me start at the beginning there. Have you ever taken counsel in your own soul? I call it talking to myself, and I do it a lot. I do, and some of you know that better than others. Lots of times, and I just did this past Friday, or Saturday, I guess it was. If I think I'm alone in the church, I practice my sermons. And every once in a while I discover I'm not alone in the church. And people come walking in, who are you talking to? You know, that kind of stuff. Well, seeking counsel in your own soul. Look to what God's already shown you. Look to what God's already taught you. And seek counsel in that way. Having sorrow in your heart daily. In today's world, we might call that depression. And you know, if you suffer from depression, I pray that you're seeking counsel from someone about that who can help you with it, a Christian counselor, a pastor, whatever it is that you need. But for many of us, what this sorrow in your heart thing daily is all about is just simply a matter of what we choose to focus on. And just like always, I'm telling you today, this is for me. You just get to listen. Because it is pretty difficult for me to focus on very much of anything right now except nonstop snow and super cold. And it really is hard for me to look past that. And I looked at my phone this morning and saw that Wednesday is supposed to be a high of 4 below. That's not a high, you know. And I struggle with that. And I think about all the days that we have yet to go through. But anyway, the problem with me, and I think probably a lot of you, is this. We focus on what we see as the negative, and we don't even pay any attention to all the wonderful things that are going on around us. Now, I'm not trying to say that, you know, if you suffer from depression, all you got to do is think happy thoughts and everything's going to be fine. That's not what I'm saying at all. And I'm not trying to minimize the reality of clinical depression. I'm just saying that if all we see when we look out is the storm clouds, we need to think about the benefits of those storm clouds. You know, storm clouds bring rain. We need rain. Snow brings moisture. We need moisture. I think it could come in the form of rain, and I wouldn't have to scoop it, but that's a whole other story. But anyway, the other thing here is, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? And you know, sometimes it seems like the enemy wins. Throughout the book of Isaiah, as I continue to work through it, I've seen time and time again when God allowed the enemy to think that he'd won a victory. The Assyrians were one of the bad guys, and God allowed Assyria many, many times to come in and to invade Israel and to defeat Israel, because he needed to get Israel back from this path to that path, the path he wanted them on. But when it was all over, he punished the Assyrians as well. So when it seems like your enemy is winning, just realize this. God may be using that to redirect your path. And in the end, the enemy is going to be punished. Verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, first of all, notice there are two pleas here. He says, consider or hear me. That's one of them. Hear me, O God. And then he says, enlighten my eyes. The first one is something that we often pray for. Hear me, O Lord. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. Look down upon my troubles and do something for me. And that's a common, maybe that's not the way we word it, but that's a common sentiment as we pray. But we're not so good at making that second plea. Enlighten my eyes. Open my eyes. Illumine me. Show me what you're trying to teach me through this trial. Give me understanding. If you happen to be a part of the Wednesday night crowd, you know that we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's a book that's beautifully and poetically written, but it's also, and we're on chapter 10 now, I think, and it's kind of depressing. Because Solomon, who wrote this, keeps telling us that everything in life is meaningless. And he keeps reminding us that all of us are going to end up in the grave. That's real fun, huh? You know, that's what he keeps doing. Solomon was David's son. He was the successor to David as king. And Solomon may have picked up on this from his father. David says his troubles are so great that it's like facing death, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That's the very depth of despair. And he's got one more thing to say about despair before he turns a corner. Verse 4. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. I couldn't believe as I was preparing this what was going on at the highest levels of our national government. It just tied in together so very well. Nobody willing to give an inch because they fear that somebody will say, my enemy prevailed against me. No one will compromise because they know that their opponents will rejoice if they take a step toward reconciliation. Now, I wrote all that before it actually did come to an end, but it's not at an end. Just wait 3 weeks and tune in again. I spent a pretty good portion of my life not caring what people thought, or at least that's what I thought I thought. I pretended not to care what I thought about what people thought about me, because I feared that if I didn't, they would think less of me. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. I mean, but what I'm saying is I had a reputation that I had to uphold. And so I pretended like I didn't care what people thought because I knew that if I didn't, they would think less of me. I thought. It's just craziness. Like David, we often worry about what the neighbors are going to think, about what our enemies would say. We don't want to give in because it's going to look like we lost. We fear somebody taking pleasure in our failures. Here's what we need to know. We don't have to please the neighbors. We don't have to appease the enemy. We have an audience of one. We need to please God. And if that displeases your neighbors or if it displeases your enemies, so be it. We need to please God. David realizes this as he brings his psalm to a close in verse 5. See, after all this lamenting, after all this complaining about things, he says this, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." That's why my Bible titles this From Despair to Delight. David has demonstrated to each of us what we need to do when we're in despair, when we feel like we've been forsaken. Remember God's mercy. Rejoice in his salvation. David wrote a lot of psalms, like we've already said, and one of my favorites, at least, is Psalm 51, which he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba and after the death of his son. He acknowledged his sin in Psalm 51, and then in verse 12 he said this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And I remember when I first saw that or heard that, why doesn't it say, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation"? Because I can't save myself. I didn't save myself. My salvation came only because of him. Therefore, it's his salvation. Both here and in Psalm 13, David refers to the salvation he experienced as your salvation, Lord, God's salvation. And not the salvation of God, obviously, but the salvation that God brought to David and to each and every one of us who are believers. If you are a saved person, he brought that same salvation to you. You are the one who is impacted by it eternally, but the salvation belongs to, it came from God through Jesus Christ. You are never forsaken. Never. When you feel like you are, remember his mercy and rejoice in the salvation that he brought to you. When we look at the world around us, it's pretty easy to lapse into despair and a feeling of being forsaken. And I have to confess again that these past few weeks with what's going on outside has made me despair. I read this the other day, and I just absolutely agree with it. It feels like it's January 97th. It just goes on and on and on, you know. But here's what I know. January will end. Spring will come. For me, that's encouraging. Even more so is trusting in his mercy and rejoicing in his salvation. And if you've never experienced that salvation, you, quite honestly, you have reason to despair. But you're still not forsaken. He's still there. He's waiting for you to respond to him. And in the meantime, verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Try to focus on the incredible ways that God has blessed you, on how bountifully he has supplied you. And this may not be for everyone, but sing to the Lord. The Psalms, in reality, were the world's first hymnal. David and many others wrote these songs to the Lord. And you know, back in those times, people would have known these. If you would have quoted the first line, they would have been able to sing the other verses, kind of like we do. Your song might begin, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever?" But let it end with rejoicing in his salvation, in recognizing that he has dealt bountifully with you. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for even in the depths of despair, we can turn to you and know that you've never left us, you've never forsaken us, you haven't forgotten us, you've not hidden your face from us. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us here that when we face those times, that we can truly turn to you, truly seek your mercy and rejoice in our salvation, truly sing to you because you have dealt bountifully with each one of us. Lord, we're so blessed. We're so incredibly, bountifully blessed. And I just pray, God, that we can cling to those times, those things, when times of despair come. Lord, more than anything else, I pray that we can recognize, each person here recognizes what it means to rejoice in your salvation. And if there be one here who's never done that, let this be the day, Lord, that they make a decision to accept you, to follow you, to serve you in all things. Lord, I just thank you for the time that you've given us together. And I pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.